Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about the hostile world. And we'll begin by looking at some selections from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, which is a part of our Bible reading for this past week. And then we'll also look at some other passages throughout the New Testament on the same theme. So if you'd like to follow along, you can take your Bible at this time and be turning to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll begin by reading verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I note he starts out, behold. If you're using another translation, it may have lo or some other interjection put in there. And the idea of that interjection is just to say that, you know, what is about to be said is going to surprise you. And of course, then when we see what he does say, we can see why it is so surprising. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Who in the world would ever think to do that? Send sheep to work among wolves. But Jesus picks that as the way of saying the way it's going to be with regard to the apostles and then indirectly us as we live in the world. It's going to be just like sheep having to live among and work with wolves. And so he says, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents. Interesting that the serpent is used in the Scripture in a good and a bad sense. Usually we think of it in a bad sense. The deception, the subtlety of the serpent as he represents Satan. But here Jesus is using the serpent to recommend the way his disciples are to be as keen as or as wise as serpents. Our brother J.W. McGarvey may have the right idea here. He says that the serpent has one defense, basically, or his main defense, is that of escape. And it may very well be that when Jesus is talking about being wise as serpents to these sheep that are among wolves, that he is talking perhaps about the ability to slip away, to escape. And certainly whether that's exactly what he meant here or not, that is developed a little bit later in this same chapter. Verse 23, he instructs the disciples, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. A number of years ago at a Bible lectureship, someone was overheard to be criticizing some of our missionaries who, at that particular time, and I've forgotten all the circumstances, but at that particular time, it was dangerous to be in a certain country, and these missionaries of ours had left the country. And somebody was criticizing them for not having enough faith to stay and to continue to preach the gospel there in spite of the fact that it was dangerous. Somebody suggested, well, what about Paul? He went over the wall in a basket to escape. It ought to be all right for our brethren to escape a dangerous situation. And certainly they were acting by faith because Jesus himself says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. And perhaps that, though we can't be absolutely sure, but perhaps that's what he's talking about when he talks about being wise as serpents. The idea that if you are working as sheep among wolves, you're going to have to know how to escape. And that's a right thing to do. Martyrdom is a great thing if you need to be a martyr. But foolhardiness was never expected of God's people. So if they persecute you in one city, flee into another. And then he says, not only wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Some translations will have that guileless. The literal meaning of the word is unmixed. And so the idea may be no admixture of falsehood or pretense. And the Apostle Paul certainly teaches that with regard to his ministry. And I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And Paul talks about his ministry and something that should always characterize Christians. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul's talking about his effort to teach others to spread the gospel. And he basically says, I use no underhanded methods. No deception. No craftiness. I don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. You see, if you're talking to someone who does not know the Scriptures, and you want to teach them something, you can teach just about anything you want to. The way the Bible is often taught is to just take a verse here and a verse there and string some verses together and come up with a conclusion. Well, you can teach the truth that way, and that's okay if you're teaching the truth. But if you're talking to somebody who is not versed in the Scriptures, you can string a bunch of passages together and come up with about anything. That's the reason we have so many different religious teachings in the world today. Many people are handling the Word of God deceitfully. And the Apostle Paul is saying concerning his work that he doesn't handle it deceitfully. He uses no craftiness. He's straightforward. Everything is on the up and up. And since this passage here in Jesus, harmless as doves, since the literal word means they're unmixed, maybe he means not any mixture of guile or deceit. And some people take that to be the meaning. And maybe you're using a translation that has it translated guileless instead of harmless. Now, if I looked at that and thought about that, though, while you can go in a number of directions with that word there, but it says as doves, and to me, doves mean peaceable. That would be the symbolism. And so I kind of, as I look at this, I think he's talking about the fact that you are harmless. You're peaceable. You do not hurt other people. And perhaps that's the meaning. But the key thing that I wanted us to notice from this verse and kind of the theme that I'm talking about this morning is that the Bible clearly teaches that when you live as a Christian, you live in a hostile world. It's like sheep among wolves. And let's get down next in the same chapter 10 to verses 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he is as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? They actually call Jesus Beelzebub. That's like saying to somebody, you're the devil himself. Because that's what that was just the name that they had attached to the devil, Beelzebub. And so what Jesus is saying here to us is that if they call Jesus Beelzebub, the Lord and Master, don't be surprised what they call you and how they persecute and how they treat you. When we talk about persecution, we usually think in terms of the first century. And we're fortunate that we live in a world in which we have a freedom and we're not put in jail because of our religion. But when we read a passage like this and see this kind of persecution, this is the kind of persecution that exists in our day. They call Jesus Beelzebub. The calling or the use of names in a derogatory manner has always been a way that the world persecuted Christians. You stand for what is right, and you'll be called a name. And I just, as I was thinking about this, jotted down some of the names that are sometimes used. And I guess the most prominent one today would be intolerant. Whatever it is, in morality or religion, if you stand for what the Bible stands for, it won't be long until somebody will say, well, you're not tolerant. Intolerant. Another word that is used very much today is the word legalist. If you try to say that now the Word of God says that we're supposed to do this and you insist that we do what the Bible says, and that somewhere along the line somebody will call you a legalist. Another word that's very popular today is traditionalist. If you're doing something that's in the Scriptures and you want to continue to do it the way it is in the Bible and you don't want to change to a way that's outside the Bible, somebody will say, well, you're just a traditionalist. And then one that also occurred to me was one we hear a lot today is homophobia. You teach what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. And when you're talking to people about that and you insist that that is a sin and that is wrong, it won't be long before somebody will use the word homophobia or accuse you of gay bashing. So it doesn't matter whether you're talking about legalist or intolerant or Gabashin or Beelzebub. That's the principle. That's what it is. And so we should not be surprised living in a world of which people stand for sin and do not want to do God's will. We should never be surprised that various words are batted about to refer to those who stand for what is right. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said, they call me Beelzebub. What do you expect? You're going to be called names too. We live in a hostile world, hostile to the principles of Christianity. And then, skipping down a few verses, coming down to verse 34, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And when I read that, the first thing that pops in my mind is, what about the Prince of Peace? What about peace on earth, goodwill toward men? The announcement at His birth. What about the gospel of peace that we read about in Scripture? And there's a great deal in God's Word about peace. And that's a part of Christianity. So it's kind of surprising to read Jesus, read from Jesus here, and He says, no peace but a sword. And the idea, though, is this, that when we talk about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, or Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that's talking about the relationship that we, when we become Christians, have with God. Peace being made between us and our God. And then, of course, the Bible clearly teaches that there exists then a peace between all of those human beings who have made peace with God. There's a peace among them, a fellowship. But what Jesus is talking about here in this chapter is the way things are between His people and the world. And Jesus is saying here that don't think that I came to send peace. A sword. He's going to create division. And so He elaborates that in the next couple of verses. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. And there are some people that have actually experienced this. Now, they've become Christians, and as a result of being a Christian, they were on the out with their family. And Jesus, of course, is talking about the general conflict that exists between the world and Christians, and it will disrupt any relationship in life. And He here, of course, talks about those closest relationships in life. And then He goes ahead in the next verse and says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, you have to choose Him for the closest relationships in your life. So I just wanted to look this morning in chapter 10 of Matthew at a few of these verses, in which Jesus is really talking directly to the apostles, but then, of course, by extension, to us, in which He is just indicating that if you're going to serve Him and really be a Christian, the world is going to be hostile to you. And so, we might as well brace ourselves for that. There's a couple of other passages along the same line that we'll look at. The first one is in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, in which Jesus is discussing the same basic idea. John 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus just does not want us to be surprised when worldly people hate us because we're Christians. Because he says, they hated me. So naturally, they're going to hate those who follow Him. And then the next verse. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, can you identify with that passage? Because ye are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. And then, of course, Jesus adds, therefore the world hates you. I hope everybody has had this basic experience. You go to school and you're part of a class, but you know that you're different because you're a Christian. you're not really quite a part of that. You have a job and you work somewhere, and you're certainly a part of the group of workmen there, but you know that you're a little bit different because you're a Christian. Or you play on a ball team and you're one of the players and you're there with the guys or the gals, but you know that you're different because you're a Christian. I felt that as far back as I can remember, and I hope you have. If you're a Christian, I hope you have. The very thing that causes Christians to be so close to each other, that we have a fellowship and a closeness with each other that in many cases is closer than with our own physical families, the very thing that gives us that closeness also causes us, when we're not with our brethren, when we're in the world, even though we're getting along with people, it causes us to realize that really we're in it, but we really are not completely a part of it. And I'm sure as I speak that I'm speaking to what many of you have known and felt in your heart, and I think that's what Jesus is talking about here in this verse when he says, "You're not of the world because I've chosen you to be out of the world." We live in the world, but really, we're not quite of the world. And then he goes ahead and says in verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep keep yours also." Then there's one other passage that I want to look at. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. And a verse or two I want to look at in this chapter. And Peter's talking about the same basic idea. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 beginning. "The times past of our lives may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them through the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Now, Peter is writing of people who had once lived a pretty bad life, and then they gave that up and became Christians. And now he's talking about the reaction of those old friends that they used to live sinfully with. And he says, they look at you now that you're a Christian. They don't admire you. They look at you and they think that's strange. Why would anybody give up the good time? And so they speak evil of you. I kind of wish somebody pointed this passage out to me when I was young. When I was growing up as a teenager, I was taught that, you know, if you live right and you stand for what is right, people will respect you. And that's true. And I found that to be true. That if you live right and you stand for what is right, people will respect you. Some people will. But there are other people who will not. And that's what this is about. This verse is about, if you stand for what is right and you live right, there's a certain class of people in the world that will think that is strange, and they will speak evil of you because you are standing for what's right. And so what I was taught as I grew up is very true in some cases, and very, very much a proper principle, that people will respect you if you stand for what is right. But it is also true that there's another group of people that will not. They will speak evil of you because you're standing for what is right, living in a hostile world. And then in this same chapter, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you, as though some strange things happen to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that you may that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." I don't think it's strange when you suffer as Christian, but actually be glad, because what you're doing is you're being a partaker of the sufferings of Christ, and you will ultimately partake of His glory. I just thought this morning I'd look at several of these verses that kind of let us know that we live in a hostile world. Fortunately, we live in a land in which we're not put in jail for being Christians, and I guess most of the people that we associate with don't give us a really hard time. But throughout life, whether you're talking about when you're in school, whether you're talking about on the job or in the neighborhood, throughout life, as you live as a Christian, there are going to be times when your Christianity and your doing right is going to give you a hard time. Somebody, there is a hostile world out there, and somebody is going to at least speak evil of you and mistreat you because you're a Christian. And Peter is just saying, when that happens, don't be surprised. That's the way they treated Jesus. Certainly, if we follow Jesus, we're going to be treated that way also. To be a Christian, you need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins.